Ephesians chapter 6. We come tonight to the conclusion in our series on the subject of spiritual warfare. And tonight we are going to discuss the most unique weapon in our spiritual arsenal, and that is the weapon of prayer. It's so unique that there is not an equivalent picture of it in the armor of the Roman soldier. You recall, as we've gone through this study, we've noted that Paul got his inspiration from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was drawing upon the armor that the Roman soldier would wear, the armor that Paul was very familiar with, being a Roman citizen, having been around and seeing those Roman soldiers. And in fact, at the time of this writing, he's in a prison chained to a Roman guard whose armor might have been, probably was, maybe sitting there in that cell. And so that was Paul's inspiration that he drew upon. And he talked about, you know, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And drawing from that shield and that breastplate and those shoes that the Roman soldier would wear, that he would put on in going there into battle. But there wasn't a piece of armor that was symbolic or that was equivalent to this weapon of prayer. There's no piece of the Roman soldier's armor that Paul could relate to that weapon. Very unique and very powerful. In fact, it was Oswald Chambers who said, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work, but prayer is the greater work." And prayer is that valuable weapon. It is that incredible tool. And prayer plays a big part in the application of the armor that God has given to us. And so here's what we're going to do tonight. I want to give to you a quick review in describing how the different pieces of armor function in the battle, and then tying all of that into this very important aspect of prayer. And then we're going to finish by noting what Paul says here in our text about prayer. So let's read here, beginning once again, chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So once again, we're reminded here that Paul lays out that we are in a spiritual battle, but he says that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. And we've talked about that it's not a physical battle that we are in, but it's a spiritual battle, and we're fighting against the host of Satan's army, Satan and the fallen demons. And this world in which Satan is the god of this world, that the battle that we find ourselves in is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. and it seeks to come against us, and Satan will use the world and the flesh to tempt us, entice us, and he throws these flaming missiles at us that are thoughts that he throws there into our mind and seeks to come against us and to discourage us. And that's the battle that we find ourselves in. And we also note here that God wants us to stand. He mentioned several times here that we are to stand and to withstand. And God, the idea that God is laying out here, that he's given us this armor, and he doesn't want us to be pushovers. He doesn't want our Christian life to be marked by that which is up and down, but it's of a stability. But not just a standing in defense, but as we talked about in the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that there's also a going forward. There's also a moving forward in our faith. In fact, I was reading something today by Ray Stedman, one of my favorite Bible commentators, and he made a comment that I hadn't thought about before, and it centered around Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. Remember there, Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And it was Peter who answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then there in Matthew 16, Jesus responded and said, "I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock," the rock of that confession of who Jesus was, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, when we hear that, we often focus on the word prevail. And we think of that hell is not going to overcome the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And that is true. But we ignore, when we look at it just in that way, we ignore that word gates in that passage, because gates are for defending. It's the gates are for defending. It's hell's gates that he's mentioning here. It's hell's gates. It's hell's defense. And so what he's saying there is that hell is not going to be able to stop the spread of the gospel and the building of the church. That's such a great thing. We praise the Lord for that. But it's that idea, and the point that I'm making here is that this armor isn't just for our defense, but it's also for moving forward. It's for taking ground and in the power that Jesus has provided for us. Now, we've also noted that the attack comes in many forms, and it was, I think, last time or the time before that I mentioned that it really comes in many forms, but we could narrow it down to these three: doubt, discouragement, and distraction. And Satan is seeking to come against us in those ways. Doubt, to cause us just to doubt our faith, to doubt the Word of God. He seeks to cause us to get discouraged in life and despair. And he loves to distract us. That's a big one here in our world, that of materialism. Seeking to distract us from what God has for us. But God has given us this armor. And the first piece of the armor is the belt of truth. And we noted that that speaks of the overall truth found in Scripture. It's the overall truth about who Jesus is and who we are in Him. What He has done for us to set us free, and who we are in Christ. And all of the other pieces of our armor are connected to that truth. Now, this is important. It's important to remind you of this again, because what that means is we are not drawing upon our feelings. Your feelings are going to come and go and be all over the place. That's what you're not drawing upon your feelings for stability. That means nothing. We're not drawing upon popular opinion. No, we're drawing upon the truth, the overall truth of what is found in Scripture concerning who Jesus is and who we are in Him. And He says, having your waist girded, that term it speaks of is being ready. It's ready to move. It's ready to go forward. And it also is related to not being tripped up. And so what keeps us moving forward and not tripped up is knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. Listen, I have nothing against these. I think they're wonderful. But it's not biographies of great Christian saints, even though that can be inspiring. It's definitely not chicken soup for the teacher's soul or whatever, you know. They have about 10 of those, I think, now, you know, and the chicken soup for everybody. And it's not that. It's not those things. That doesn't help us in this battle. It doesn't keep us from getting tripped up in the faith. They might be cute little stories, but it does nothing to help us to stand. No, it's knowing that the absolute truth of life is found in God and in His Word. Now, last week we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which he mentions here is the Word of God. And we noted that the Word there, when he says it is the Word of God, is not the Logos, which speaks of the overall truth of God's Word, but it's the Rhema Word. It's specific words. And the idea that we noted there is that it's drawing upon the overall truth, specific words that speak to the specific situation and the kind of attack that the devil is bringing against us. And so I'm drawing from that treasure chest of truth to call upon that specific word that speaks to that situation and actually speaking that out. Speaking that truth. That Rhema word, we also noted in verse 16 that he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And the reason why he says above all, and the shield was that which covered the whole man, he says above all because it's by faith that we apply the word. It's by faith that we draw from that treasure chest of the overall truth to grab a hold with that sword, the specific truth for that situation, and we apply it to our lives, trusting in Christ and His faithfulness that covers me. It's faith that applies that truth. And then here's where prayer comes in. Tonight we're talking about prayer. You see, there's a connection between faith and prayer. Again, Ray Steadman put it this way: faith is reliance on the direct activity of God in human life, and prayer is the request for that activity, and faith is the expectation that God will do it. Those two things are linked together: prayer and faith. Grabbing a hold of the Word. Let me give you an example of how that works. We'll talk about an area that we're all susceptible to, that area attack of condemnation. The Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, that he's really good at seeking to condemn us. He's really good at seeking to come, and when you've blown it or something's happened in your life, that he comes in, and he's really, really good at accusing you and bringing us into a place of just feeling condemned. So what do? When we're experiencing that, well, that breastplate of righteousness that we draw upon there, that truth that Jesus is the one who makes us righteous. It's not what we do, but it's what Jesus has done. So that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we're told, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So I apply by faith that breastplate of righteousness and that truth about who I am in Christ and His righteousness. Or in Romans 8, I draw upon that specific word that, wait a minute, as the devil seeks to condemn me, that I come and say, wait a second, in Romans 8, I'm told that there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I embrace that by faith, and then I pray that into my life at that very moment, praying and calling upon God to help me stand in that truth. Or another area of attack, that area of confusion and doubt. Satan loves to try and steal our peace. Comes at us with doubt and confusion, and he seeks to just get our mind all in that place where we're just kind of boggled and we're confused and we're doubting and there's no peace, and we start thinking that we're not right with God and God's not with me. And I take out my sword and I draw upon that treasure chest of truth A verse like Romans 5:1, that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I put aside those feelings, which can be all over the map, and I grab a hold of that truth, and I speak that truth, and I believe that truth by faith, and I pray it into my life. Or taking that sense of being confused and anxious and doubting, and again, I'm just in that place where just feeling all over the place. That's what my feelings are saying. And I grab a hold of that rhema word of Philippians 4, where it says, no, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so I take that very word, and I begin to pray. Lord, you tell me in your word to not be anxious. And I'm bringing this situation to you. And I'm praying. And as I'm praying, as I'm bringing that to the Lord, I'm not calling my friend and going, hey, you know, I'm kind of feeling like this. And what do you think? And I'm not saying that you can't do that, but don't do that first. Pray. Do what Scripture tells us to do and watch and see how God brings peace to your heart, a peace which surpasses all understanding. And so we call upon those truths, and I take out my sword in faith and I speak those realities again, praying them into my life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the peace that I have in Christ. Lord, I'm giving you this situation. And so faith draws upon that truth. It breaks out that rhema word that speaks to that situation, that speaks to that specific area in which I'm being attacked. And the rhema word is embraced by faith, and it's applied through prayer and stood upon by faith. That's how the armor works. And really what God wants is that just becomes second nature to us. That just becomes the way that we function when the attack comes, that we recognize, okay, here's the attack. Because I'm not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. I know how he attacks me. I know the areas where I'm susceptible. And I'm ready for that. And I'm also on guard. I'm ready for the areas where he doesn't usually attack me. But I recognize, and all of a sudden, okay, I'm going to approach that or attack that or combat that by taking my armor. Taking that treasure chest of truth upon which the righteousness and the peace of God and my assurance of salvation, that helmet, is all connected to. And I take the specific one out with my sword and I attack that situation by prayer, believing in faith. And that's how the armor of God works. And God desires that it would become second nature in our life, that it's just, okay, here it comes and this is what I'm doing. Applying, given to that truth, that treasure chest of truth that we have in the Word of God. But as we look at prayer, I want you to note that there are seven things in this passage, and just really this one verse, the first part of verse 19, all of verse 18, the first part of verse 19, that teaches us about prayer. I want to look at these tonight just rather quickly. First of all, number one in verse 18, prayer is to be a lifestyle. Paul says, praying always. Praying always. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says to pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that our whole life is just supposed to be one continuous prayer meeting, you know, where we're just always praying and we don't work, we don't... No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's talking about here. We can't expect to spend every moment just praying. We have work to do. We have kids to raise. So what does it mean? That idea of praying without ceasing, it comes from the idea of when you have a tickle in the throat. You know how you have that tickle and you kind of constantly just doing that? Just always, you know, clearing your throat kind of thing. The idea is that it's continuous, but it's speaking of the idea of being in constant communion with the Lord. Here's what it means. Here's what it looks like, I think. It's just having an ongoing conversation with Jesus. Now, you can do that when you're making breakfast and one of your kids is, you know, acting up or copping an attitude. Lord, bust them, you know. You just quick little prayer. Lord, humble them, whatever it takes. One of your kids is running out the door and they've skipped breakfast and, you know, they're in a panic. And Lord, just be with them today. Calm them down. Protect them, Lord, as they drive. It's that type of thing. It's just that constant, ongoing conversation. I'll tell you what, my prayer life changed drastically when I started looking at prayer in this way. Because I always would struggle with having what I felt like was a long enough prayer time. You know, each morning I have my devotions and I spend time in the Word and I have some specific things that I pray about. But I always would feel like I just didn't pray long enough today. But you know what? When I started viewing prayer as an ongoing conversation, in the same way as like when I'm driving somewhere or hanging out with my wife Denise, and all day long we're just talking back and forth. You know, it's not like I talk for 25 minutes and then I go, okay, it's your turn. And she talks, you know, and then all of a sudden it's, you know, I talk 30 minutes, she talks an hour, and then, you know, it's like, okay, now it's your turn. No, she doesn't do that. No, we don't talk that way. We drive and we talk and we see something and we talk about it. We get a call on our cell phone you know, we're driving and she's talking to somebody and hangs up. Who was that? And we talk about it. And that's how God wants to be with us. As we're talking, you know, we're driving along and something comes up or we see somebody or we get a call and there's a situation and we hang up. And afterwards, we just take that situation right then and there to the Lord and pray about it. And give it to Him. And if it's somebody that calls and says, hey, man, I'm really going through a tough thing, or, you know, be praying about this, or so-and-so's in the hospital, you really need to pray. Don't go, okay, I'll pray. And then think about, okay, I'm going to pray tonight, you know, right before I go to bed when I'm, you know, half exhausted and I can't think about anything. No, pray right then. It's just, God, just don't close your eyes if you're driving. But pray and just saying, Lord, I'm taking this situation to You. God wants that relationship with us. That just ongoing, like He's your best friend and you're just including Him in every single aspect of your life. That's what it means here, praying always. It's communing with Him. It's learning to develop that sensitivity to His voice. I'm always fascinated in the story of Elijah. When Elijah flees to the mountain, he's there in the cave, and it says there's a mighty rushing wind, but God wasn't in the wind. And then there's an earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there's a fire, and God wasn't in the fire. And you know what? I know a whole bunch of us who would be like, okay, that was an earthquake. God must have something in that. You know, I got to figure out what did He mean by that? Or, you know, what's the message behind the earthquake? Or what's the message behind the wind? Or what's the message behind the fire? And we can get all wrapped up in that. Circumstantial living. And okay, you know, God, there's something in it. And with Elijah, it says, God wasn't in any of that. But then God spoke to him in a still, small voice. And I thought, how was he able to distinguish that still, small voice, that whisper, that voice of really, I think, just speaking there to his heart from the wind and the fire and the earthquake? And I think the only answer is that Elijah was a man of prayer who had developed a sensitivity to the voice of God. And that happens when you daily commune with Him. And just taking God through each day, each aspect, each part of your life. Not waiting to pray, but just talking, praying, conversing with the Lord. Now, it's great to have set prayer times. It's great to have prayer as a part of your devotional life. But our Christian life, brothers and sisters, must not be. It must not be a 30-minute segment or a 20-minute segment or a 15-minute segment, whatever it might be, in the morning where it's like, okay, I did my devotions and now I'm off in my day and I'm completely forgetting about God until maybe, you know, when I have some food in front of me and I've got to pray and ask Him to bless the food. And then maybe later on, if I'm coherent enough, you know, that evening that I'm going to pray before I go to bed. No, it's taking that word in the morning that I've prayed into my life. It's taking those things and I'm just talking to God all through the day. I'm just talking to Him, just conversing with Him as each situation comes up, praying always. Number two, He says we are to pray with all prayer. Pray with all prayer and supplication. And there are different types of prayer mentioned in the Bible. There's the word pray, which speaks of just conversing with God, simply talking. There's the word supplication, which means coming to God with our needs. Give us this day. Jesus modeled it in they call it the Lord's Prayer. Really, it's the disciples' prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. There's petition. Making requests. God, I need your help in this. There's praise and thanksgiving. That aspect of prayer. That is just expressing gratitude and worship. There's confession. And that should be a normal part of our prayer life. Confessing our sin. And again, can I encourage you to not wait to do that to the end of the day and go, okay, God, forgive me for everything that I did today. I can't remember what some of them are, but Lord, please forgive me. But when it happens, when you look where you shouldn't look and all of a sudden you're like, gosh, I'm being such an idiot. And you pray and say, God, forgive me for that. And help me guard my eyes and set a covenant, Lord, with my eyes. And when you lash out at somebody in anger and afterwards you're just, oh man, and you go to them and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You know, I was just really in the flesh or I just kind of, you know, stress was getting to me, forgive me. And right then, Lord, forgive me. Asking Him right then and there, bringing that to Him, that confession. And then there's intercession. That's praying and making requests for others. So number two, praying with all prayer. Don't just make requests to God, but praying with all prayer. And then number three, He says, pray in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. Now, the common interpretation of this is to pray in tongues. And I do believe that praying in the Spirit can involve speaking in tongues, but I don't believe that that's the primary interpretation of what Paul is talking about here at all. And here's why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, Paul says this, speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. Now, the implication there is that some of them didn't. Because he says, I wish that you all did. Meaning some of them didn't speak in tongues. And so if this meant praying in the Spirit simply meant just praying in tongues, that would mean that there would be some believers who were under-equipped in the battle. And God is not a general who does that. He's not going to leave any of us under-equipped or any of us are going to be over-equipped than someone else. The second reason I believe that this isn't speaking about praying in tongues is that Paul, in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul explains that the only person who benefits from tongues is the person speaking. Unless there's an interpretation. Paul says, now my spirit prays and I'm edified. And tongues is speaking to God. So what does this praying in the Spirit then mean? I think it means the same thing as Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 when he talks about that we're to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is walking in accordance with the Spirit of God. It's walking in agreement, in union, and in a sensitivity with the Spirit of God. And so praying, I think, in the Spirit is praying in line with the Spirit of God. It's praying according to Scripture. It's praying according to what we know is the will of God For example, let me read to you. You can turn there if you want. In Colossians chapter 1, this is where I was at in my devotions today. And this is the prayer that I prayed for you, for our fellowship. Paul writes in verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And just a note, verse 10 is the byproduct of the answer to the prayer of verse 9. "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, and He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And so in reading that, my prayer as I closed my devotions this morning was praying that you, those in our fellowship, would have a worthy walk that pleases God, that they would be fruitful, that they would grow, first of all, in their knowledge and their understanding of who He is and His will for them, that they would have a spiritual understanding about who they are in Christ that would enable them to have a worthy walk that pleases God, that bears fruit, that they would be strengthened because of that in a glorious power, that they would then have long-suffering and patience and joy for what the world would bring at them today, and that our hearts would just be full of thankfulness, taking that prayer. And so when I look at the prayers of the Bible, it gives me great instruction in how to pray in the Spirit. So praying in the Spirit is praying according to the Word of God. It's praying in accordance with the heart of God. I know I'm praying in the Spirit when I pray for somebody to get saved, because God desires that none would perish. And there's nothing quite as wonderful as being empowered by the Spirit in prayer. There's nothing as beautiful as being in a prayer meeting when you're with a group of people that are just in tune to the Spirit and they're just praying and there's this flow. And there's nothing as frustrating, and I don't mean this at all as a put down if this is you, but I would just say, hey, take this, pray about it, learn from it. Because I think all of us, we've been in the prayer meeting where all of a sudden there's just a tremendous flow and it seems like that God's leading and the Spirit's leading and there's a direction and there's a flow from topic to topic. And then all of a sudden somebody says, "And God, I pray for my cat." And you're just like, it's just way out of left field. And you're like, you know, okay, yes, God is interested in their cat, but it's just not where we were going, you know, kind of a thing. So it's being, you know, sensitive to the Spirit and where He's leading. It was Oswald Sanders who said this: "The very fact that God lays a burden of prayer on our hearts and keeps us praying is evidence that He purposes to grant the prayers." So just that continuing there and that flow and that direction of the Spirit. And then number 4 is pray being watchful. Pray being watchful. Being watchful speaks of being alert. It's intelligent prayer. That's what watchful prayer is. It's knowing what's going on around you. It's seeing what's happening. It's being aware of the battle. In Nehemiah, the people were victorious because they watched and they prayed. The Bible is filled with exhortations to watch and pray. Mark 13:33, the Lord says, we're in the end times, in the last days. We need to watch and pray. And hopefully you believe that. We need to be watching and we need to be praying. We need to be on alert. In Mark 14:38, there in the garden, Jesus told His disciples, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so Jesus, in that one statement, is giving us a tremendous truth that a key to overcoming temptation and our weak flesh is to watch and pray. to be on alert in that way. And that leads us to number five, to pray with all perseverance. Perseverance. Because prayer is work. There's a need to keep praying, to be persistent in prayer. Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 11 of the man who came to his friend at midnight, wakes him up. Hey, get up. I've got some guests. I need some food. And the guy's like, man, we're already in bed. I'm not getting up. Go away. And he says the guy just kept on knocking. He's being persistent. And Jesus said, and the guy gets up out of bed, not because he's his friend. Somebody wakes me up at midnight, I'm not thinking about them being my friend at that moment. No, it's not because he's his friend, but because he was persistent. And then Jesus says, but you know what? God's not like that. He's never bothered. You can't bother him, but he wants you to be persistent. And so Jesus would say, so keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, being persistent. This is the hard one for us. We give up. We quit praying. I can't tell you how many prayer meetings I have been a part of or I have known about that have started and then petered out because there wasn't very many people coming, or because the people that were praying for a specific thing weren't seeing an answer, and so they just got discouraged and gave up. But I think about something like the Welsh Revival, that incredible just move of the Spirit, or the Azusa Street Revival that swept across America. Both of them were started by a small handful of people that prayed together every single week consistently for, I think one it was 20 years and the other one was 10. That's persistence. That's perseverance. That's something in our I want it now society that we're just not familiar with. Being persistent in that. Understand, when we pray, God always answers. Do you know that? He always answers. He answers in three ways. Yes, we like that. No, we don't like that. And wait. And we struggle with that one. Wait. Not yet. Not time. Waiting is where that perseverance comes in. Because you see, here's the thing about prayer that we need to realize is prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but it's prayer is getting God's will done on earth. Prayer is getting God's will done in us. Can you imagine how shallow we would be if God answered all of our prayers just like that? I mean, God would be nothing more than a cosmic genie that we would run to, like Aladdin ran to the genie to get his wish. So God at times makes us wait because it creates a depth in us, a dependency in us. It keeps us coming back to Him. I think for some of us, sometimes it's just God saying, man, I haven't seen you in a while, and this is nice, and so I'm not going to answer right away because I want you to keep, I want to spend some time with you. And He keeps us at that place of coming back to Him. Praying with all perseverance. We'll go through these last two real quickly. Number six, praying for others. The importance of intercession. Realizing the power of interceding for others in the battle. That's part of our weaponry sometimes. It's you praying for someone else. Joshua, when he was down in the valley fighting the Amalekites, needed Moses up on the mountain praying for him. And it was only as Moses had his hands raised that Joshua and the children of Israel were victorious. But every time his hands started to fall, the Amalekites would begin to push them back. And so Moses needed two prayer helpers with him, Aaron and Hur, holding his hands up. It's a great picture of the intercession that is needed as we pray. Praying for each other. Job found that interceding for others can bring victory in his own life. incredible verse. Job 42:10 says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends." Radical verse. Number 7, pray for your pastors. Verse 19, Paul says, "Pray for me." And I just ask you to pray for the leadership here at Calvary Vista. Pray that God would give us wisdom. Pray that He would allow just the Word of God to go forth from those of us who are teaching here and proclaiming the Word, that it would go forth in power and effectiveness. Pray for us. We need your prayers. And so we see here this great weapon of prayer. Now, let me just speak to you guys for a minute before we wrap up tonight. Somebody posed this question to me recently. Do you think that we are, and actually I've had this question asked a couple of times. Do you think that we are a praying church? And to be honest with you, I didn't know how to answer that question. And here's why. We have, that I know of, 6 regular prayer meetings that take place here at the church, or in conjunction with the church. One is our missions prayer meeting that meets at the house. We have 6 regular prayer meetings, though, that take place. There was prayer this morning, a group of guys that met to pray. Actually, I forgot about one. There's 7 people meeting to pray. We used to have a prayer watch every day of the week in the morning, where guys got together and there would be one of the pastors or guys in our leadership here, and Monday through Friday, people could come and pray. There's prayer on Tuesday morning. 7 different prayer meetings that are regular prayer meetings that are in conjunction with our church. But I know this, all of them are not very well attended for the size of church that we have. So does that make us then not a praying church? Or does that just make us a church that doesn't have well-attended prayer meetings? You know? You see, here's the thing. I don't care how many people are coming to the 7 different prayer meetings if we're all at home and we're very regular and consistent as individual believers in seeking the Lord. You see, that's a praying church. And that's why I said, I don't know. I know a lot of people in our church who are praying all the time for our church and for the needs of our church. And a lot of them don't go to any of the prayer meetings that happen and take place. But they are prayer warriors. And I'm thankful for them. I think that's great. I think that's awesome. But you see, if the majority of us are spending very little time in praying for our church and praying for our community and praying for the ministries associated with the church here, and that's not a part of our just regular prayer activity, then yeah, we're not a praying church, and that means we're in trouble. And there's a problem. At one time, we had a prayer meeting here at the church on Saturday nights. I can't remember if it was every Saturday night or if it was just once a month. I think it was once a month. And there was a lot of people that came, but everybody that served in any kind of ministry here, from children's ministry to parking lot, was required to come. It was a mandatory kind of a thing. And when we took off the mandatory part of it, a lot of those people didn't come anymore. And I don't fault them for that. If Saturday night was tough for them, and if they continued to pray, that's great. So the challenge I would put out to those of you in prayer meetings is be faithful, persevere. And if you're not in a prayer meeting, consider getting in one. Because it's sometimes a lot easier when you get together with other believers to pray. But if you are praying and being faithful in that, I commend you and I encourage you to just keep on praying. Because we need it. And if you're not, start. Because there's a God who loves you so much, who so desires and wants you to converse with Him and bring your needs to Him and your family to Him and our fellowship to Him and this community to Him. It was F.B. Meyer who said, "The greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." So let's pray. Praying always. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You, God, for the armor that You have given to us to equip us. And Lord, tonight we thank You for the weapon of prayer. And Lord, for those of us who have been lazy, who have been slothful, who have neglected this great privilege that we have to come before You and converse and commune and bring our needs and to offer praise, Lord, forgive us. And Lord, may we begin tomorrow in being diligent in that gift that You have given to us. Lord, I pray tonight for those here who are meeting regularly in the various prayer meetings to pray. Lord, bless them. I pray, God, that they would not grow weary in well-doing. But, Lord, that You would lead them, that You would direct them as they pray. That they would pray in the Spirit. That they would persevere. And, God, for those here who are unable to come to a prayer meeting, but who pray, Lord, I pray that You would bless them. And God, we want to be, we need to be a praying church. Because, Lord, we know that it's as we pray that really is the mark of our dependency upon You and Your Spirit. So help us, Lord, to pray. Praying always as we battle. In Jesus' name, amen.